God bless you. Someone has once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Begs the question, what is the main thing? If you ask different people, you may get various answers. You ask the elders of this church, they say our main thing is evangelism, body life, leadership development. All good things. All aspects of the main thing. Talk to the worship leaders and say, no, it's worship. That's the main thing. Good things. Talk to those who may have a burden or a conviction about evangelism or discipleship or marriage or parenting. It's all good things. They're all related. They're not separate. How do all these things relate to the main thing? And why is it important for us to consider or to be reminded of the main thing? I think you guys all know what the main thing is. But why should we be reminded from time to time what the main thing is and how that's relevant to our lives? I think it gives us perspective. We're able to step back a little bit, see the bigger picture. It's good to focus on different things, the different needs of the church from year to year, from quarter to quarter. But never forget where we're headed. Where is our destination? It allows us to not sweat the small stuff. Because sometimes the small stuff we think is the main stuff. And that's where the danger comes, doesn't it? We make the small thing or the minor thing into the major thing. And so when the elders decide we're going to go in this direction or we're going to do this, let's have perspective. We don't have to sweat the small stuff. We don't have to make a major case out of it, even if you don't agree. Because the main thing is the main thing, isn't it? Perspective. Let's support our leaders. This is a very familiar passage for all of us. And it has been used for evangelism. Praise the Lord. This morning I want us to take a broader view. Evangelism is one aspect of it. This thing is so important to Jesus. In the beginning of his ministry, he calls his disciples, tells them to follow him, follow me. It's so important that at the end of 3 years, after he spent all that time investing his life into them, he's going to remind them because it's so important. His last words to Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. 3 years later, he's going to tell them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This was Jesus' primary strategy to reach the world with the message of the gospel. Not only in that generation, but for generations to come. And so let's look at this. He tells his disciples to follow me. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to a relationship. It's an invitation to a journey that not only is the greatest journey in this life, but it's the greatest journey to come. I'm so looking forward to that life. Some say that we only use 10% of our brains in this life. I agree. But then, at that time, I think I gotta use 100% of my brain. Don't you? It's not gonna be boring. It's gonna be challenging. It's gonna be challenging to our intellect. We will have to use all of our faculties to live in that life. He's going to challenge and move our hearts. You know, some of us, we're pretty stoic and sedate. And most of the time I am. Those of you who know me, you know, I'm pretty quiet. Just kind of like to chill. Don't like to be too, you know, up and down. But then, he's going to use... All of our hearts will be engaged. All of our minds will be engaged. And our hands will be engaged as well. Those of you working with your hands, oh, you're gonna be in for a treat. And we won't have to worry about our ailments. We won't have to worry about our disabilities. We won't have to worry about any of that stuff. But we will be engaged in that day. I truly believe that. So he's calling his disciples here. Later on, he's calling others to follow, calling others to come. And he knows his audience. He knows the people he's calling to. He knows what they're going through. Come, all you who are weary, burdened. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He's not going to remove that difficult situation. He's not going to make life all great, give you everything you want. No. But he's going to give you rest. He's going to give you peace. That as you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, he will be with you. And even at the end, he reminds his disciples, lo, I am with you always. Now that's a promise we can hold on to. And this invitation isn't to some philosophy or some movement or some religious denomination. This invitation is to the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew takes lots of space in chapter 1 to let you know who this person is. Who this person who's inviting us to follow. None other than the one promised to be in the line of David, the king. The king of Israel that was prophesied for hundreds of years, for centuries. This is the one calling us to follow. But he's greater than David, the greatest of all kings in Israel. We see patterns and structure and themes in the book of Matthew that the author is trying to make parallel between Jesus and Moses. This Jesus who is calling us to follow is the new Moses, but he's greater than Moses. One who will deliver us from slavery, save us from the guilt of sin and the power of death. One who will bring a new covenant for those who follow him, but he's much greater than Moses. He is the one that Isaiah prophesied. God with us. Emmanuel. Think about that. God with us. That is the person who is calling us to follow him. And how do they respond? Simon and Andrew, they leave their nets. James and John, they leave their boat and their father to follow. They respond immediately. And we also notice a couple of things. There's a cost involved, isn't there? There's a cost to follow Jesus because they have to leave something in order to go some in a different direction. See, salvation is free, but there's a cost involved. Do not misunderstand that aspect of the gospel. Salvation is free. We cannot earn it, but there is a cost to follow Jesus. We are headed in this direction and we realize, oh, I'm going the wrong direction. First time I drove in China, I dropped off a friend in to the airport. It's coming back. I'm seeing Chinese. It's all Chinese to me. It's all Chinese signs. I got a 50-50 chance. And I'm driving and I'm driving for 30 minutes and I hit and I'm at the Terracotta Warriors. They're famous for this. Terracotta Warriors, which is the opposite, complete opposite of where I live. Northeast, I live in the Southwest. So I realize, okay, I'm going the wrong direction. I got to turn back. I got to turn around. It's not easy to turn around in a Chinese freeway, let me tell you. I had to go another 10 miles before I could get off to turn around. So recognizing that where you're headed is, you know what, I'm heading in the wrong direction. What is the message of the kingdom? Verse 17, we didn't read that, but verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Recognize that where you're headed is wrong. It's the wrong way. But if you turn, you got to turn towards something. Jesus says, follow me. Now I'm the direction you got to go to. I'm following Jesus now. There's a cost involved. There's another aspect. Following Jesus is not a one-time decision. Yes, there is a point in time where we make that decision, follow Him, and we come into a wonderful relationship with Jesus. With all of the benefits. But this is an ongoing invitation to us who are following Him. Many deserted Jesus in His ministry when He said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh man, that confused the heck out of so many people. This teaching is hard. And they deserted Him. He turns to His disciples, you gonna leave too? There's a door. You gonna still follow me when everybody else is leaving me? Are you still gonna follow me? Follow me is ongoing invitation to us. Every step of the way. Matthew 16, if anyone wishes to be my disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, what does He say? You must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. And Luke adds the point, daily. Daily take up your cross and follow me. There is a cost to following Christ. Follow me when things are difficult. That's when the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Are you going to follow me when it's hard? Are you going to follow me when it's tough? Are you going to follow me when your spouse leaves you? Are you going to follow me when your spouse is taken away? And you no longer have your life companion. Are you going to follow me when your child is taken away? My father passed away when I was a senior in college, 1996. It was very sudden. It was a car accident. He drove into a pole. He was drunk. Drove into a pole. It was a shock. And even in those dark times, God was with me. But you expect to bury your parents at some point. But you don't expect to bury your children. I can't imagine that. I can't. I can't imagine burying one of my kids. Gonna follow him when you're going through that kind of stuff. It doesn't change who he is. He's always loved us. He's always who he was. But in times like that, it could be hard to see those things. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God, and he died for me, and we had a wonderful time remembering that this morning, didn't we? Then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Are we going to follow him? Are we going to trust him? Even in the hard times. And as we follow him, step by step, what does he do? He says, I will make you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change you. Not only through his teachings, but also through his examples. His disciples saw. They heard. And it changed them to the core. They heard Jesus speak of the message of the kingdom. They are new citizens in this kingdom. And as a citizen, how are they to live? And he teaches them. Everything is upside down. Everything is turned on its head. The last will be first. The meek shall inherit the earth. If you want to be great, you got to be a servant. This is something that they never heard before. It's a change, a paradigm shift in their minds. They never thought about these things. But they saw it in his life. They saw Jesus' life and they saw it. He lived it. His love for people wasn't just nice things to say. He was there in the mud, in the muck with the people. Those who were blind, those who were lame, the lepers, the deaf, the poor. The dead are raised to life. Boy, he touched people that nobody else would touch. He ministered to people who nobody cared about. In a lot of people's minds back then, they thought, you know, they deserve that. They deserve to be blind. They deserve to be deaf. They deserve to be lame. They deserve to be a leper because they must have done something wrong. And God is punishing them. That was the prevalent view, perspective of those people. But God didn't see them that way. And God was ready to be right there with them and to heal them. To heal the brokenhearted. To touch their lives, not only physically to change them, but to change them inside. But isn't that really who we are? Those were physical manifestations of disabilities. But aren't those really a spiritual illustration of what we are spiritually inside? Blind, not knowing where we're going. Deaf to hear what God is trying to tell us. Lame and unclean and dead in our trespasses and sins. Poor. Bankrupt spiritually. Isn't that who we are? And isn't he willing to come to us and say, I want to get you out of that. I want to change you. I want to transform you. I want to make you clean. I want to help you see. I want to help you walk. I want to give you purpose and meaning. I have a plan for you. Come, follow me. Wow. That's what he did for me. Selfish, foul mouth, proud, only care about my own ambitions. That was me. I was shy, I was timid, I was an introvert. Fear of public speaking. Deathly afraid. First time I shared at Breaking the Bread, my voice cracked. I was so embarrassed. I said, I'm never standing up again. This is not for me. I know this is not my gift. Praise the Lord, people were patient with me. They didn't say, hey, you better kind of, you know, keep your mouth closed. They didn't do that. If they did, I would say, yeah, I agree with you. No, they were patient with me. They loved me. And there was stuff that I was saying that's not appropriate. That's a time for the Lord, time for just worshiping God. I was saying stuff that's like, I look back, wow, man, why didn't somebody tell me to shut up? But they were patient with me. They encouraged me. They gave me opportunities. How does he transform us today? He certainly has given us his spirit, the indwelling space. I gotta go. If I don't go, I can't send the helper. But he'll come alongside you. He'll teach you what I taught you. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the enduring word of God. Praise God. We have his word. Oh. And he's given us the body of believers, this community. He says, this is my body, and I'm going to plug you into this body, become a member of this body. Bonhoeffer stated, everyone enters discipleship alone. Yes, we have to make a personal decision to follow Christ. This is an invitation, each one of us, and we got to follow, we got to respond. But no one remains alone in discipleship. God exists in the form of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He exists in community. And if we are created in his image, what makes us think that we can exist outside of community? What makes us think that? Yeah, it's convenient. I can go to YouTube and I can hear a really good speaker. And I can find tons of resources for Bible study. But boy, is that what Jesus is calling us to? YouTube discipleship? I'm not saying you can't hear those kinds of sermons or take advantage of those resources. But he saved you to be part of a community of people. God is a relational God. And so God calls us to be relational. And I can give you tons of excuses that my personality isn't geared toward relational. I don't want to be relational with people. It drains me. But if I wasn't, I wouldn't have the blessings that I have today. I wouldn't be the man I am today without those relationships. He uses each of us to speak into our lives, to spur one another toward love and good deeds. Are we connected with each other? Not superficial. I come here on Sunday, I greet you, I shake your hand, and then after the service, I go home, and that's the extent of my relationship with you. To be honest with you, brothers and sisters, that's superficial. If that's the extent of your community experience, God wants more. God wants you to experience more. More abundantly. When I think about Fairhaven Bible Chapel, I don't see this building. I see this building because, you know, I got married here and a lot of stuff. Yeah, a lot of good stuff happened here. But when I think about Fairhaven, I don't think about the building. I see faces. I see faces of my Sunday school teachers who taught me, graded my homework, corrected me gently when I made some goofy statements. I see the faces of those who served me and serve our family. I see faces of those who have invested their life into me. I see the McDonald's living room. That's what I see when I think about Fairhaven. All those years working with college ministry in the living room of the McDonald's. I think about the living rooms where we talked about marriage with other couples. I think about the living room. I see the living room of the Cahills talking about parenting with a young one. And I say, what do we do now? And with other young parents. I see the living rooms of the people where I had small group fellowship. Daniel and Jenny Kim, I don't know if some of you know them, but oh, dear family. And their two daughters meeting in their home with the Ellerts and the Durbins who are not here. I see the homes of where we had 4x4s. I don't know if you had, it's not a thing. It's not that. I see the homes where, you know, we had four families and we just kind of rotated each week, or I don't know how often we met. I see the homes of the Campbells where we met with them, and the Matthews and the Gregories, our four families having a sweet time of fellowship together. I see the homes of elders who invited me for a meal to get to know me and to encourage me. And I see Chuck. Where's Chuck? Is he here today? Did he have to go? Man, I see Chuck on the golf course. That's what I see. Every shot. Praise the Lord. It's like right down the middle. In the trees, in the water, in the... Praise the Lord. Echoing in my ear. That's what I see when I think of Fairhaven. Countless faces. Long before I enter the doors of this building, when I was a young man, I was saved as a Baptist. Okay? Saved at a Baptist church. But long before I enter the doors of this church, I was in the home of the Cromwells. I don't know if some of you know the Cromwells. Roger and Bev. Beverly. I grew up in a broken home. My parents were divorced when we moved here to California. My dad was living in Canada. And my mom just started a new business, working 14 hours a day. Came home, just myself and my sister. My mom would come home late at night, 10, 11 o'clock. Would never see her sometimes. Boy, I could have gone a different direction, couldn't have? I could have. But Roger and Beverly, the Cromwells, they kind of adopted me. Opened their home. Said, you come here whenever you want. It's an open door policy. You just come. Don't worry about it. They made me part of their family. Brothers and sisters, the heartbeat of Fairhaven is not this building, okay? The heartbeat of Fairhaven is your home. It's you and your homes and the things that happen there. That's the heartbeat of Fairhaven. And I hope we do not we are not tempted, because this is such a great resource, to have everything be done here. But because I believe we would lose something valuable. Not to say we shouldn't be meeting here. It's wonderful. It's a great resource. It's something that we can use for the Lord. But it's in the homes, it's in the living rooms of your houses that bonds will be made. Connections, deep connections will be forged. And lives transformed. It was in the homes of people and in the lives of people who invested in me that my life was transformed. That people helped me to know what it meant to follow Jesus one step when things were difficult. Helped me to take that next step. Even though it was hard, helped me to take that next step. They were there. God used them. How are we going to be able to practice the one another principles we see in the New Testament? There's about 50 of them. You think we can practice and apply these 50 one another principles in this building on Sunday morning in this limited amount of time? To love one another, to forgive one another. I was at a training all week. Last night I was preparing for this message. And I got short with my wife. And she had the kids all day, I mean all week. And I have to apologize. Learn to forgive. She's got to learn to forgive me. And got to learn to forgive her. These one another commands, a lot of it is applicable inside our home, isn't it? To honor one another, to be devoted to each other, to encourage each other, to urge each other toward godliness. And where's the most conducive place where we can exercise the gifts that God has given us? Each of us have a gift to build up the body of Christ. And right now, only one gift is being exercised. How are we going to mobilize the believers here to exercise the gifts that God had given them to build up the body, to exercise hospitality and helps and service? All the gifts. How are we to help the newcomer who walks through these doors? When they step through the doors of Fairhaven, what can they expect? Well, I hope they will be warmly greeted. I hope that. I hope they will see the love and warmth that we have toward each other. But I really hope they'll be invited to your homes. Because that's where I was transformed. As He transforms us, He, His cause, His mission, the things that He values, the things that He the things that are priorities to Him, they become our priorities. They become our values. And so He says, follow me, and I will make you, I will transform you into fishers of men. The main thing is to follow Him. The main thing is to be transformed by Him. And the main thing is to help others follow Him and be transformed by Him. Pretty simple formula. But it's not a formula. It's Jesus' life, isn't it? That's what He showed us. That's what He lived. He impacts the disciples' life, and now it's their turn. Chapter 10, He sends them out. You've heard what I said. You've seen what I've done. Now go do the same thing. And 3 years later, after pouring His life into them, investing into their lives, and preparing them for His departure, He would remind them again, what is the main thing? As you are going, doesn't matter where you are, as you are going, make disciples. As you are baptizing, make disciples. As you are teaching them to observe all that I've taught you, make disciples. This is coming full circle. We follow him, we're transformed by him, then we help others to do the same. And we have to take a long view here. I don't want us to compete with the big churches. I love the fact that there are those who have a full-time job and a family up here willing to sacrifice their time and give and lead us in worship. I love that. And it may not be as good as the one where they have a full-time paid pastor just to do worship. But I love it. Exercising their gifts to serve and build up the body. And this is not a 5-year plan. Ron loves the 5-year plan. It's like, James, what's your 5-year plan? Ron, I don't even know I'm going to be there next year. I don't know. We got to have a long view. This is 10 years, 15, 20, 30, 40. What are we going to be about? And when we're gone, what do we want the next generation to be about? And this main thing that Jesus is trying to emphasize to his disciples and to us, everybody can be a part of it. You don't have to be standing in front of all of you. You don't have to be behind this podium to be part of this main thing. We all have different gifts, and God wants us to use it to help others follow and be transformed and give them a vision to do the same. If one day my voice goes and I can't talk, I'm still going to be part of the main thing. You will not be able to pull me away from doing that. This is one aspect of the main thing. It's about investing in people and helping them to catch a vision to invest in people, and so on and so on. And I hope you get greedy about this. I know the Bible says don't be greedy. Don't be greedy about, you know, material stuff. But be greedy about this. Be greedy about wanting more multi-generational disciples. People who are going on for the Lord, and you're investing in them, and they invest their lives into others. Be greedy about that. Seeing second generation, and third generation, and fourth generation, and fifth generation of disciples. Nate and Megan visited, I think it was Friday night. They came over, took Jaden out. I was really touched by that. On a Friday night, two young people. They could be out, you know, having a good time. They said, you know, we're going to take time and we're going to invest in this young man. 10 years old. Took him out. Why did that happen? Well, certainly they have great parents, but also too, Kevin had planted a little seed in Nate. Nathan, when Jaden comes here, maybe you could do something with him. Encouraging someone that he's been investing his life in, to start now thinking about the next generation. How can you be investing your life into somebody else? And Kevin had invested his life into Nathan for many years, visiting them. And even when Nathan was here. And now he's passing on that vision to the next generation. That's what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. Investing your life into people and encouraging them to invest their life into others. And Jaden, when he grows up, maybe he'll be here doing college. And guess what? Nathan is going to have input in his life. Nathan's going to have an impact in Jaden's life. And hopefully, that through Jaden, he can also impact more and others. If you don't know where to start, I would just highly encourage you, start with your family. Those of you who have kids, start with your family. I look at the out here in the audience and I see the children of believers who've been here a while. Going on for the Lord. My goodness, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, family and ministry aren't diametrically opposed to each other. I think that's a wrong way to view things. We are not to separate those two things. Family is part of ministry. And as you do ministry, that will impact your family. Professor Wheeler, I took a class in evangelism online with him, and he tells a story when he was a child, his dad, during Christmas time, and they're, you know, you can't live on a pastor's salary. But, you know, they were just kind of scraping by, and just during Christmas, and the professor went with him to his place of work, and so he had to work part-time just to supplement his income, and he had all the bag full of toys, and he thought, wow, this is going to be a great Christmas. And he's just thinking in his bed, oh, is this for, I wonder which one's for me. And they put the bag of toys in their car, they drive toward home, and he notices, oh, Dad, we passed our home. He keeps driving. And he stops by one of the neighbors, brings his boy in the bag, knocks at the door, and here's a single mom struggling. And he says, it's not much, but I thought maybe some of these could help you out this Christmas. And with tears just running down on her face, she accepts it. She's so grateful. Here's a boy looking, like seeing this in real time. What is happening? What his dad is doing. Seeing dad do ministry. Forever impressed in him the true meaning of Christmas. And it's no wonder for me that he's the professor in charge of evangelism at Liberty. It's not. And he is passionate about evangelism. He is passionate about lost souls. Well, where did he get that? He got that from his parents. He saw it. They lived it. And he saw it and he caught it. How do you measure the health of your church? There are certain ways that people measure church their success today. I'm not one of those proponents. But are people following Jesus? They're following Jesus, not only trusting in Him, making a profession to decide to follow, but obeying Jesus in baptism. Are they doing that? Are people getting connected with the smaller body within the bigger body? Are people getting connected with one another? However you define these small groups. But however you define it, these groups should be growing, not decreasing. And they all don't need to look the same. And are disciples being made to the second generation? How many second generation disciples are there? How many third generation disciples are there? Fourth generation. What will we give our lives to? What do we as a church want to be known for? If we're going to hang our hats on something, let's hang our hats on the main things. Let's be known as a church. A small church is known to make disciples. You know that church over there in San Leandro on MacArthur? boy, you know, they may not have the best, this or that. They don't have full-time paid pastor do this or that or that. But boy, do they know how to make disciples. Multi-generational disciples who will not only impact this city, but the cities in the Bay Area, but also disciples who will be sent to impact the world. Let's keep the main thing, the main things. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us so much, for giving yourself, your all for us. And Lord, you call us to yourself. You call us to follow you. And step by step, Lord, you transform our lives. You change us. You change our values. You change our perspectives. You change our priorities. You change our character. And Lord, you want to then use us to help others to do the same, help others to follow, to help others to be changed. And God, we want to get with the program. We want to be part of what you are doing in the lives of people. Jesus, help us to think long term, long view. Bring people in our lives that we can impact, invest in over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Lord God, help us be part of what you are doing on this earth. Jesus, we are so grateful for what you have done and those who have obeyed you to keep the main thing, and Lord, it has impacted us. It has come to San Leandro. And Lord God, we don't want it to stay here. We want to impact our city. We want to impact the cities in this area. And Lord, we want to impact the lives of those all around the world. One disciple at a time, God. Love these people here, Jesus. Thank you so much for them. For the many hours of sacrifice of their prayers for me and my family. The many years of just investing in my life and the lives of my family. God, I am just so grateful. And I pray that those who come to the doors of Fairhaven will have the opportunity to experience those connections. Connections that will transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.